Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 11, we'll pick up there in just a moment. You should have received a yellow handout. I see Carol has that, a yellow handout. If you do not have a handout, just raise your hand and someone will come along and they'll make sure you get that. So just keep that hand up. Looks like Marie needs one, a couple in the back. That handout is just like we've been doing. It's a sketch outline of what I see principle-wise is being revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we've been walking through this chapter of Ephesians 4, here's where we've been. There's an ongoing revelation that's happening there. The first step, those first six or so verses, was revealing to us the vision, the destination where we're striving to get, and that's that community in which there's thriving, flourishing, there's fulfillment, and there's peace, and there's harmony. That's the vision, that's the destination we're striving for, and we see various character aspects that are lifted as far as things that individuals should be. And then we transition from there to the middle of that chapter, which talks about the mission, the things that we as individuals are supposed to be doing and pursuing to see that vision come into fruition. And we get, again, some additional individual characteristics that we need to have as we do that. Now, where we land at today is the emphasis is predominantly on what kind of person you and I need to be individually in order to promote this kind of atmosphere. What are the individual qualities that we need to have? And what I want us to hopefully understand is that we have a term called membership. You become a member of a church. And perhaps a better analogy of that would be a partnership. The church organizationally partners with you individually, and our aim is to service you. And I think sometimes some people and other churches get confused by this, but you guys understand it, I think, that the church's goal is not to make sure that your finances are all taken care of. We will, on the side, occasionally take care of and help out with some of those things, but that is not the primary work of the church. The primary work of the church is not to make you feel better about life, although how much of you would you like to feel better about life at times, okay? And sometimes we do that on the side, and sometimes that's a byproduct of the things that we do, but our primary pursuit as a church organizationally is not to simply make you feel better about yourself in life. It's not to make your physical body healthier. That's not our primary pursuit. So what is our primary pursuit? Our primary pursuit is to provide all the things that we can to help you on your way of fulfilling the mission that God has given you in this earthly life. And that's what we're focused on, tasked in doing. And so we've done that in different ways, and we're continuing to try to do that better. And we have different things like connection groups, like our small groups, of course, the Sunday morning service, and we have different things that we're trying to get more effective with, but those are some of the things. This year, we'll likely add a couple of additional things to try to assist you in that mission, but here's where the partnership comes into play. You will only receive of that, and it'll only become effective based on your individual involvement in those things. And we saw last week the proper working of each part, and it is the way that you function within those things that will promote the flourishing that takes place. So that's where the partnership is. We are to help you, but we need your help as well. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the nature of the way the church is supposed to or attempt to operate. But you and I know that there is this destination that seems to be very elusive. Okay, it's how do I get in a space where we're completely in harmony with one another? There are no squabbles, okay? And none of us get fleshly. We're always the spirit man. And we're just in complete harmony, and none of us feel a lacking. We are always fulfilled and refreshed and thriving and flourishing. And what do you know about the reality of that is that we will never actually get that in this earthly life, right? We will never actually attain that. We might get glimpses of it. We might get close at time for certain periods of time. We might have certain individuals that we get very close to that. But at the end of the day, you and I have lived long enough to know that that destination is not possible in this earthly life. So then why in the world do we have to pursue it then? If we're not going to get it, why do we need to pursue it? Have you ever wondered about that? Because you know when we die, we'll go to heaven and then we'll get it. But we won't get it in this earthly life. So why not just take it easy, relax, get away from difficult people, and just hold on until Jesus here gets us out of this thing, and then we'll have it. Why does he want us to work on it here? And that's why we need to start in Hebrews 11, because Hebrews is going to help us understand, why do I need to pursue a thing that I cannot attain when I'm pursuing it? So Hebrews 11, look at verse 13. We're going to pick up there. Hebrews 11, verse 13, and many of you know this chapter is known by many of us as the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And the writer of Hebrews is giving us different Old Testament figures and the things that they did that demonstrated their faithfulness and their trust in God. And we have some of that as we lead to verse 13, where the writer says this: "These, those people, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So we have these individuals that were pursuing a promised land that they died not attaining. Now, the question is why? Why did God task them with pursuing a promised land that they did not attain? Well, verse 39 says, skipping down to there, verse 39 says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Now, here's something that was perplexing to me. Who is the us and who is the them? The them are the people who have already died in their pursuit of that destination. The us are you and I that are still presently in this earthly life. And did you notice what it says? Them who have passed on are not made perfect without us who are still here. Now, I thought that all you need is Jesus to be made perfect. That's not the way Jesus designed it. Jesus designed it to where you and I get perfected through Jesus and through his work and through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the community that we're being a part of and made a part of, and that's the destination. You cannot have a perfect, harmonious community by yourself, right? That community cannot exist as individuals, and so we need to be able to get along with each other. However, these guys are pursuing something that they died not getting. Why? Why do we need to put up with the headache? Why do we need to try to do something that we know is going to fail in different ways? Why? Well, chapter 12 will begin to tell us that, as we skip over there, chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, some people take this to mean that there are, that those people that passed on before us are witnessing us, and they're watching us. But that doesn't fit the context of what's happening, because the stories are there as a testimony of why we should keep going in that struggle. And so it's not that they're witnessing us, but we're witnessing them. They were a testimony to us of the way that we play this life out. And because they pursued in their earthly life something they didn't attain, then guess what we saw? We saw a glimpse of that this thing is real and it does exist, and we know it because of what they were pursuing. And so this becomes a testimony to other people that, you know what, this community that happens in heaven, it's a real thing. And it's something that you should want to be a part of. So then why should I struggle and strive? Because there are people that are watching us. And if you don't think that people are watching us, you listen to the world. The world talks about the church. The world talks about Christians and Christianity. The world does. Even on the news, they talk about it because the world is observing you, and you have the opportunity to present to them either a picture of the community that we're trying to invite them to be a part of or something different. And so the reason why we're struggling with that guy's bothering me, this person hurt me, I can't seem to get along with, that person doesn't understand me, there seems to be constant tension in this relationship. The reason why we strive to change that is because if we start to get there in the slightest sense, did you know people are hungry for that? People are hungry for healthy, thriving, fulfilling, flourishing community, hungry enough that they might trust their eternal existence to that. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is not a you and God alone and nobody else there. Heaven is an eternal community, and we want to create for them a testimony that, look, it exists. But not only that, chapter 12, again, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with him who for the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So here's the picture. We have the testimony of the people who have gone on before us. They fought the fight. What does Paul say? I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So we have before us a testimony of people who did the fight. They kept fighting, and they got to the destination. Jesus here, he fought that fight also. And as he fought the fight, he ended up seated where? In that eternal community. And so he made it there because of that. Now it's his work that saves us. But we are told to not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now if you're stationed up inside your house by yourself, separated from the tensions and the conflicts out there, you're not growing weary and faint-hearted because of what this writer is talking about. You might be growing weary and faint-hearted because of the stress of your financial situation or your physical health issues. This is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about giving up on the pursuit of this community. He's talking about giving up on the call of God to do the things that God has called us to do. That's why he says, lay aside every sin and every encumbrance and everything that hinders you from getting to that place. And then verse 11. Let's go down to verse 10. I don't know where I want to land here. Verse 10. Don't you love the scripture? There's just so much in there, isn't there? Verse 10, for they disciplined us, speaking of our earthly fathers, that is a parallel to the heavenly father. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight your path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with, and this is where we know it's back to the community. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. And then he goes on to mention other sin issues that surface. So we are in the midst of headaches in this earthly life. It's headaches, there's conflicts, there's tensions, there's difficulties. And the difficulties are that we're not getting the outcome that we desire to have, especially if it's the God-given outcome of that harmonious, fulfilling, flourishing community. We don't have that outcome. And we are told to not get weary in pursuing that. The only way you're getting weary is if you're pursuing it. The only way you're getting weary is if you're dealing with the conflicts. The only way you're getting weary is you're trying and it's not working. Anybody ever tried and failed at something in a relationship context or a social context? Okay. Anybody tried to resolve a conflict and it failed and it didn't work? Okay. Anybody ever striven at those things and been hurt in the process of it? You walked away wounded by that? Okay. That's the pain that's coming to us. And he's telling us not to get weary in pursuing the what? Being at peace with each other and being able to attain that heavenly reward, that heavenly kingdom. We need to pursue that and we need to not get weary in that. And the result is, guess what? If you pursue it, if you're pursuing the kingdom, where will you ultimately end up? In that kingdom. And he says, do not see the discipline of the Lord as a negative thing. Don't see this context of struggle as a negative thing, because this is, did you see how it said, by training we will become? This, you think that you just, what happens is we can be a miserable mess, and then when we die, we become this wonderful thing in heaven. And there's no transition that happens in this earthly life. Did you know that the preparation for being the kind of person that needs to be in heaven, guess where it is? In this earthly life. But you are not being trained. You're not becoming who you're supposed to be if you're not in the process of living out, pursuing that harmonious community in this earthly life. And so there's two reasons why we need to pursue it. One, because of the testimony, the witness that it gives to other people, believe it or not. Because some believers are struggling with it and they need the testimony that it works. But also because this is what makes you ready to go in there. Is by being the kind of person that's going to exist in heaven in this earthly life. What does Jesus say on earth as it is in heaven? Don't you picture in all the instructions of how we are supposed to live is the picture of what we're going to be living like in heaven? And so this is training ground for that. Well, then what is it that we're supposed to look like as individuals? Go to Ephesians 4 if you would. And we're going to pick up at verse 17. What is it that I'm supposed to look like as an individual, a part of this community that's going to promote movement in that direction? Verse 17. Now this I say, in the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Last week I had mentioned to you, how do I know when something's coming towards me and I feel resistant towards that? How do I know if that is my flesh or it's the Holy Spirit conviction? How do we know that? When we feel resistant towards a movement, how do we know if it's my flesh or the Holy Spirit conviction? And this passage just read out for us a flow that happens within inside of us. And the first flow is the futility of the minds of the Gentiles. Okay, they start thinking incorrect thoughts, and it leads to darkening their understanding and ignorance where they don't understand things correctly. They cannot identify with what is of God and what isn't of God. And they become hard and callous, and they've given themselves up to what? There are certain kind of behaviors that we can tell are the old man. And how can we tell that? Well, we see that we're supposed to be renewed in our minds by our pursuit of Jesus, and truth is in Jesus, and we know truth being the Word of God. That's why Jesus is called the Word of God. That we know by what the Scripture plays out for us as far as how we are supposed to live, that's what we look at. Am I living according to biblical principles? Am I living to things counter to biblical principles? Then guess who that is? That's not the new man, that's the old man. If I'm living according to biblical principles, guess who that is? That's not the old man, that's the new man. And so that's how I tell. It's not warm and fuzzy feelings. It's not you had a vision in the middle of the night. It's not you got all kinds of circumstances that brought confirmation. Have you ever had those people do that? I knew it was the Lord because this happened and then that happened and then that happened and everything just worked out, so I knew it was God and I knew God was for it. Sometimes that can be the case. But sometimes the enemy can come along and say, look, I can lead them any way I want to because I just got to make the road be smooth for them. And so it's not those things. It's does it look like the flesh? So here's what happens. when you get confronted with things that are the way that we're supposed to be, and sometimes it comes in the form of, and we saw that in the passage before in Ephesians 4, that we are to speak truth to one another, and we are to minister one another, and the parts are properly working together and holding each other together, and there is this testimony and this accountability that starts to happen, and it's to people, and it's to the Word of God, and it's to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and all of those things are there. What happens is, did you see that in that passage we read, there's a manner of life? Okay, we have a way that we want to approach life. Did you know that you guys have a life philosophy? You might not call it a life philosophy, but there is a way that you want your life to be. There is a way that you want to live out your life. And you don't think of it in terms of it's a philosophy, but it is a manner of life. This is the way that you're living. And what happens when something comes along and disrupts that and begins to challenge that this isn't the way you should approach life? You get a feeling, don't you, of, I don't like that. I need to stop that. I don't want to change the way I'm approaching life. Well, what if that confrontation is coming from the Holy Spirit and you're resisting it out of the old man? And the way we know that is whether or not we let accountability come into. So if someone comes to you and says, this isn't right, you shouldn't be approaching life that way, inside of you, you think, I enjoy this conversation very much so. I feel very warm and great, and I thank you for saying that, right? That's what you feel when someone says, the way you're living is not right, you shouldn't do that. Or have you ever had somebody, you said something you shouldn't have, and that person, someone else came up to you and said, you really shouldn't talk to that person that way? Your instant thought is, you're right, I should change the way I'm living, based on what you said. That's what happens inside of you, right? No? Something else happens inside of you, right? Something else pops up and says, who are you to tell me how to talk? And you don't understand what that person did or said to me. And you don't understand what I'm going through. And you don't understand that I have to do it this way. We start to justify ourselves, don't we? I have to do it this way because, why? Because I have a manner of life. I have a way that I want to approach conflict. I have a way that I want to approach confrontation. I want to approach my relationships and the way I live and how I did. And so what do you mean you want me to spend more time on that thing? I don't want to spend more time on that thing because I want to spend time on this thing. And we have a way that we want to approach life. And when something confronts that, our reaction is, get away from me. No, I have a way that I'm supposed to live. I want to live. But the question is your feeling of I don't like this coming from the new man or the old man? And here's one of the ways you will know it's coming from the old man. When you decide to remove yourself from accountability situations, we tend to think that, well, I can just go and pray, predict you, and read the Bible, and we should do those things. And it happens there also, where the Holy Spirit will come in and convict you and tell you this needs to change, and you feel resistance to that. It'll also happen when you're reading the Bible and you see on the page of the Bible, have you ever read something in the Bible and you thought, I wish I didn't see that? Okay, because you're realizing it's telling you to change something about your manner of life. And it certainly happens in those spaces. But for some reason, we have this ability to make it to where in those spaces, praying and studying the Bible, where we can still find a way to justify ourselves. Aren't the Pharisees the classic example of that? That we can be praying and studying the Bible and still find a way to justify living the way we want to approach life. So then God sends another voice in the form of that annoying person that doesn't understand us and doesn't get us, and that's the only reason that person is saying that. When in reality, it's God coming through that person to challenge, is that really the way you should see that verse? Is that really the Holy Spirit that's saying to you? And some people, and I've had people get upset with me when I've said, are you sure that that's what God is saying to you? What are you trying to say I can't hear from God? What are you saying, I was wrong? What are you saying, I'm not a Christian? You think I'm not led by the Holy Spirit? I didn't say all that. Have you ever said something to somebody and they said all the things you just said with a little bit of words and you're like, wait a minute, I didn't say all that. Okay? You know where that's coming from? That's coming from, no, what I thought I heard is affirming my manner of life and I don't want that to change and you're challenging that and I don't like that. And sometimes our reaction is, it must be the Holy Spirit giving me red flags that that person is dangerous and I shouldn't listen to them anymore. Is it? Is it the new self that's responding to that or the old self? So if you find a way to make sure that you're avoiding certain relationships because they're challenging you, you're avoiding a certain context. I don't want to be in that small group because that challenges my way of looking at things. I don't want to be in that connection group because then I have to deal with being a better person in that relationship because they bring friction in my life and I have to be the better person and I don't want to have to deal with that, so I remove myself from that social context. Some people remove themselves from church altogether because of that. You know, I don't want to be around that preaching or that comment. And sometimes, have you ever been convicted by somebody who wasn't talking to you? They're saying something to somebody else and they're not saying it to you and it convicts you because you heard it. Okay? And so when that happens, we're like, I don't want to be in that situation anymore, so I'm going to remove myself from what? Dangerous things that are going to damage your spirituality and your right relationship with the Lord? No, you know what we're avoiding? Accountability. Most people can't stand any slightest form of accountability, of this being present in my life, but guess what? The Holy Spirit tells us to invite that in on a regular basis, to have people in your life who can call you on your garbage, who can tell you when you're just being ridiculous and you're just trying to justify yourself. We need to invite those people in our lives, and the uncomfortableness that we feel, that is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is the old self striving to maintain your manner of life. And so you have pulled yourself out of different things in life, maybe now, maybe in the past. And my question to you and the Lord's question to you is, who's leading that resistance train? Is it the old self or the new self? Some additional testing on that would be in verse 25 and following, where he lifts up some other qualities. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to be honest with one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be totally transparent and tell everybody all of our issues. But it does mean that we don't need to lie about our issues either. So if someone calls you out on something, don't deny that you have an issue with that thing. Okay? We need to be honest with one another. And I think that we can understand, if you're in any kind of healthy relationship at all, how dishonesty would break that whole thing down. You can't have harmonious, fulfilling, thriving, flourishing relationships and community with dishonesty. You can't. But also, did you see that it says that we are members one of another? This is where we begin to see that we need to raise the community above my individual needs, where it needs to be about the community and not about what I need. This is where a lot of people will walk away from a group or even a family sometimes. Because I think some of you have seen this in your biological families also. Well, people will walk away from a relationship. Why? Because I'm not individually getting out of this what I need as an individual. And Paul is telling us that's not the way a flourishing community works. A flourishing community doesn't say what I need. A flourishing community says, what does the group need? Because I belong to them and they belong to me. Now, it doesn't mean that the individual doesn't get their needs taken care of. It just means that they learn that they don't just remove themselves because of the group. Verse 26, be angry. Now, I want to note here that the Bible is not telling you to be an angry person by this statement. I think some people think that they have justification to be angry because it's saying to be angry. It's not a command per se. He's saying that if you are angry, if you have anger that surfaces, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I want you to know that there have been several people over the past couple of years that gave opportunity to the devil with this whole kind of idea in mind. Do not let sin before it gets to nighttime. This, do not let the sun go down on your anger, because where does it say that the way you do not let the sun go down on your anger is by confronting or talking to the other person? Do you see that anywhere in this text? It's not clarifying for us that not letting the sun go down on our anger means we have to talk to the person who made us angry. Doesn't mean that we should not talk to the person either, but what it's talking about is before you go to bed, you resolve the emotional thing that you have going on inside of you, which might mean that you have to talk to that person. If you can't resolve that emotion without talking to the person, you need to talk to the person. Do you know how many people get emotions that surface that they don't resolve them? You get mad and you get irritated with someone and you, well, I don't want to confront the person. I don't want to talk about it. Or I just kind of stuff it over here and pretend like it doesn't exist. Paul's not telling us to do that. He's telling us to deal with the emotion. If somebody upsets you, deal with the emotion, which might mean talking to the person. It might mean not talking to the person. And it says here, do not give opportunity to the devil. You know why he says it here? This is where the devil destroys relationships. Your hurt feelings. When you get mad at somebody and you don't deal with that, the devil comes in and says, yeah, they're a bad person. Get away from them. Yeah, you should treat them that way. They deserve it. That's the devil's playground. Or, yes, you are a horrible person. Nobody cares about you. This is where the devil comes in. He doesn't come in when you're strong. He comes in when you're emotional. And not that emotions are a bad thing, but emotions are not helpful in a lot of situations. And so if you want to be the kind of person that's contributing to a healthy community, you have to have that painful conversation. Isn't it wonderful to have painful conversations? And sometimes we had to help. I had somebody that was not really understanding that, listen, if I'm talking to you and I'm not enjoying talking to you because it's a conflicting conversation, it doesn't mean I don't care about you. Okay? Because it's not pleasant to talk about certain things, right? But just because it's a painful conversation, if you're there sticking it out and having the painful conversation, that means that you care about that person. It doesn't, because I don't know if people think we should just always be happy with the way everybody is all the time. I don't know what it is. But we don't have to always be happy with the way everybody is all the time. But you have to deal with the problems. You can't, guess what? I want to ask, can we have a testimony here? Has anybody ever seen a problem go away without dealing with it? Apart from the Holy Spirit doing some miracle, but you still dealt with it through prayer. Anybody have a problem that you ignored it and it went away? Anybody? Yeah? You need to leave. I don't want to hear that testimony. Was it through prayer? Okay. So that doesn't count as what I'm talking about. Okay. Problems don't go away on their own. Either the Holy Spirit takes care of it out of his grace and mercy towards us and through honoring our praying and seeking him, or we do something about it. Problems don't go away on their own. You know what they do? If you take a filthy rag that you use to clean something up and you stuff it in the corner of your cold, dampy basement, does it get cleaner over there? Does it stay the same way over there? It gets worse over there. It gets moldy and filthy. Did you know your attitudes are the same way as that rag? If we decide that we're not going to deal with that, I feel bitter, I feel angry, I feel hurt, I feel mad, I feel sad, you're not dealing with your emotions, the devil comes in and has the easiest time moving you wherever he wants you to go because you've let yourself be in a weakened condition. And if we let ourselves, and again, you might think, well, why do I need to worry about myself? I should just worry about everybody else. No, you need to worry about yourself. If you have emotions in there that are going to be problematic, you need to deal with those emotions. And if you don't, it's going to hurt the rest of us. Because you cannot have harmonious community if we're not dealing with our emotions. Now, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, we might have a hard time relating to this, some of us, because we have enough money that we don't need to steal in order to have food. But we're missing the bigger picture of the principle that's underlining here. Notice what he says. You don't have enough, then go do something about it. Go do something that's productive and right and make sure that you have your needs met. And you make sure you get your needs met enough to be able to just be satisfied and content with life. Is that what it said? You make sure you get your needs met enough so that you can become the need meter in other people's lives. This can include finances, but it doesn't have to be only finances. It could be relational. It could be the emotional support that you give somebody else. It could be the encouragement you give somebody else. It could be service that you give to somebody else. And so our goal is to make sure, again, that it doesn't become, that at some point we transition from getting my needs met to meeting other people's needs. A flourishing community is going to begin to exist more. I mean, you think about this. If you're in a community where, and you've probably seen this when you had young children in your household, if you're in a community where all the individuals that are in the community are focusing on getting their needs met, how healthy is that community? Can you have a healthy, thriving, flourishing community if everybody is, I need to get mine? Sometimes that happens with Thanksgiving leftovers. Have you ever noticed that favorite pie that you wanted to make sure you got a piece of, and one day you went downstairs to get a piece of it, and the whole thing was gone? And the reason why somebody else thought to get it in the middle of the night, because they thought if I don't get it in the middle of the night, the other person might wake up before me and get it before I get it. And you can't have enough pie in that situation because we're trying to make sure I get my thing first. You cannot have a healthy, thriving community if we're so focused on our needs and our issues. That doesn't mean that we ignore them, because that's problematic also. But that means that we deal with them. We make sure that we're tending to our needs. And did you know I do that sometimes? Sometimes I get away from people because I need to deal with some of my own needs. Sometimes I take a break because I need, sometimes, if you ever walk away from a conversation because you need to deal with your needs? I'm going to lose my mind right now, so I need to walk away from this conversation because I have some emotional needs that need to be met right now. That's okay to do. As long as the posture is, let me get the needs taken care of, let me get myself stable, and let me get myself healthy, and then I'm going to go back and do what? Start contributing to the needs of others. If you had a community in which everybody is saying, no, you know what, you take the piece. No, you take that piece of pie. No, you have it. Guess what you're going to have? Enough pie. Because everybody's waiting for somebody else to take it. You have a thriving, healthy, flourishing community when we begin to become the type of people that keep transitioning from getting my needs met to meeting the needs of other people. Are you there? Are you the old man or are you the new man? Verse 29. Oh, he's going to begin talking about our mouths here. This is not a good thing. Because everything that comes out of our mouths is wholesome and uplifting. And he's going to talk about the way we talk to each other. Maybe we should end there. We probably shouldn't read that verse, should we? Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you want to know why he tacks on that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in that context? Because when you are insulting or demeaning or vilifying towards or speaking negatively towards other people in a certain way, you are demeaning not only the image of God, but you're destroying the community he's setting up. If the Holy Spirit's movement is to make a thriving, healthy, flourishing community, and you step in and you disrupt that, you're grieving the movement of the will of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to not talk down to or tear down people, but build people up as fits the occasion. Now, here's the conflict, though. Did you know that I can have a conversation with another person about the problem of someone who's not present? Did you know I can do that and not be violating this principle? You want to know how? If I have somebody who's leading a small group and they're dealing with someone in their group that's a problem for them, they're going to come and seek me out for advice on what do we do with that person. And you want to know why it's not a problem? It's not a problem because it would be a problem if this was the conversation. You're right, that person's a horrible person and I can't stand them either. So we should just try to shove them out somehow. You know where it is not a problem? You know what? I see where that person's given a problem, and I understand what's happening there. But maybe this is the way we can handle that person so that we can correct the situation. And sometimes that person is causing harm to other people in the group. And so maybe, you know, we need to confront the person because, you know, they're disrupting what's happening in the group when we have to deal with negative conversations. And so when I'm talking about you, and I talk about you all the time, I tell Joe all the bad things about you guys on a regular basis. No laughter to that. You guys must believe I do that. I'm worried. I don't? Okay, good. When I have a conversation with Joe, who's on the board, by the way, or anybody else that's on the board, about an issue dealing with somebody that's not, because all the ones that I'm looking around, everybody here that's present, you don't ever give me any problems, so it's not you guys. But when leadership is talking with leadership about how to handle the problems that a person is causing, that's not what he's talking about. Because if we figure out how to wisely deal with the person and deal with the issue, and we talk it through before we address the issue, the goal there is actually building up and not tearing down. Do you understand? Okay, so you can have those conversations, but this does not mean having a vent session with somebody. If you go and vent with somebody else, and here's why that's a problem. If you go to Linda and you vent to her about how difficult Dwayne is, because you all know how difficult Dwayne is, okay? He's just always causing a ruckus and a problem. So when you go talk to Linda about how difficult Dwayne is, guess how Linda is starting to see Dwayne? In a negative light. And that's going to begin to affect the way she relates to him. And that's going to relate to the way, as she relates that, other people are picking up on it and they're wondering, yeah, maybe there's something off about Dwayne. Maybe I need to be careful with him also. And you start to spread. I like when the Bible says something about these things spreading like gangrene among us. You start to spread another. We need to be careful. It begins to damage the health of the community. And so when we're talking with one another, we need to be careful what the effects of our words are. Are they making someone see someone the way they shouldn't see them? Then I shouldn't say that. But it's true. It might be true, but you don't need to tell that person that. Remember, honesty doesn't mean you have to tell everybody everything. Because guess what? When we do have a problem with people who aren't present here this morning, when we do have a problem with people at Bethel, guess what? I don't go tell everybody about the problem. Because everybody doesn't need to know about the problem. You know who needs to know about the problem? The people who have to deal with the problem. Okay? And so you need to be careful what you're saying to other people because you're affecting this community thriving and flourishing based on what you are saying or not saying. Because we also need to be encouraging each other and building each other up and speaking words of life to them. That's what's going to promote the flourishing. Now we get some more difficult traits here that we're going to have to deal with. Because here's the question again. Is the old man dictating some things that are happening in your life, or is it the new man? Have you truly crucified the old man? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The way you know if the old man is gone is not because some kind of ray of sunshine shone down and you felt tingly feelings and you felt right with the Lord. It's not because your logic says that everything's good. It's not because of your interpretation of Scripture. It's because of these qualities. If you have the bad qualities, it's your old self that's still there. If you have the good qualities, or you don't have the good qualities, the old self is still there. Let's think about some of these. Bitterness, wrath, and anger. I think we know what those are, don't we? Okay? And I think we can see why if we are bitter, but that person deserves for me to be bitter at them because what they did to me. Well, this is not saying get rid of all bitterness to people who didn't do anything bad to you. Was that in there? Only get away the bitterness from people who did nothing wrong to you. No, this is bitterness from anything. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger. Wait a minute, I thought he just said be angry up above, didn't he? No, he's saying when you have that emotion, deal with it. He's not saying be an angry person. But here's the ones that I think might be a little more tricky, and that is, first of all, clamor. Does anybody know what clamor is? Yes, yes. But my question as I was reflecting through it, because when you look up the definition of clamor, it speaks of the noise and raising up a bunch of noise and clamor. In fact, some of our Christmas songs use some of that word clamor that came up on the rooftop and stuff. But as I was reading through the definition, especially looking at the Greek definition of the word, you know what began to surface that I didn't notice before? Because that was hard for me. Because is God really saying that you need to get rid of being noisy? Is that really what God, because we were noisy this morning when we were singing the songs, weren't we? And some of you started clapping and yelling, and you raised a clamor. So is that sinful in the old flesh to do that? No. So what is it that he's telling us not to have? You know what I began to notice in the definition? It's raising up a lot of noise to insist on your way. That's clamor. And you see that if you've ever worked in customer service. Have you ever worked in customer service and you saw that somebody wasn't getting what they were wanting out of the product? And you say those words of, I'm sorry, we can't do that for you. What does a person do on the other end? What do you mean you can't do that for me? Excuse me? What do you mean? I should be able to have this thing. You're supposed to do that. And they get louder. And sometimes if they're in person, they get more demonstrative. And no, this is the way it's supposed to be. And the more resistance that comes, guess what happens? The louder they get and the more demonstrative, and they might even go to physical violence because they're raising clamor over what? It's not just being noisy. It's insisting on your way, and emphatically insisting on your way. And doesn't that fit the definition of love? If you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, love does not insist on its own way. And so when you begin to resist, and you want to say it's the Holy Spirit moving you to resist, I want you to ask yourself, why are you resisting? Are you resisting because of some holiness, righteousness, biblical issue? Are you insisting because that's not the way I want it to happen? And if we have, let's ask ourselves, will we have a healthy community if we are a bunch of individuals that keep insisting on our way? Can the group ever move as one if all of us are like, nope, it's got to happen this way? It can't. That means the group has to, here's a word that some of us think is sinful. You ready? Compromise. Now, I don't mean compromising biblical principles. I don't mean compromising the area of sin. I mean compromising in the aspect of, it's okay, it doesn't have to happen my way. My way, did you know that your way is not always the best way? I've sometimes had people in my house that insisted on that there's the right way to load a dishwasher. There's not actually a right way to load the dishwasher. And some of you in your heads are thinking, yes, there is. Maybe you have some things to look at in that verse there. Clamor. Slander. Do you know what slander is? Slander is speaking evil of someone or vilifying them. Again, this does not mean that you can't acknowledge that there's some problem with somebody else. Okay? There's a difference between that and painting a picture like that person's a bad guy. Well, but they must be a bad guy because they hurt my feelings. Are you a bad person because you hurt somebody's feelings? Okay? Not everybody becomes Hitler because they hurt your feelings. Okay? Now, do we all have sinfulness inside of us? Absolutely. But you need to be careful trying with your words and with your emotions, making other people feel enemy towards the other person. Because guess what? We do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. So we need to be careful not vilifying because it creates the division amongst ourselves that we so desperately do not want to have. Malice. Do you know what malice is? Desiring to hurt somebody. This is not hurting somebody, fleshing it out. This is you want to hurt somebody. I've heard some people at Bethel, nobody that's here present right now, say, man, I really wanted to punch that guy. Well, what's wrong with that? I didn't act on it. There's nothing wrong with that. It just said get rid of malice here. The intention of I would like to punch that guy. We need to get rid of that. Why? Because if bitterness, malice, slander is in our hearts towards one another, are we going to do the good things for those people? Not if that's what's in our heart. We have to deal with the things that are inside of our hearts. And then what needs to come out of it? Kindness. I think we know what that is. Tender-heartedness, or the Greek term keeps implying the word compassion, which is to care about the misfortune of others. I've witnessed some people see someone wrestling with their child and dealing with, you know, their child's issue. And I've seen people respond in very non-compassionate ways. Well, they just need to get that child under control. And because you know that when you're in the midst of fighting and wrestling with something, it's always helpful when someone just comes along and says what you should be doing in that moment. Isn't that helpful? Have you ever had somebody do that to you? Okay. Or come along and say, you know, this whole mess is your fault. That's what we always want to hear when we're in the midst of the pit. We want someone to come along and say, you know why you're in that pit? It's all your fault. Because that's the most helpful thing at that moment, isn't it? No, God calls us to be compassionate and understanding and forgiving each other. And this is where he attaches another thing here. Why do we need to forgive each other? Because God has forgiven you. You walked out on God numerous times. I never walked away from the faith. Oh, but you walked away from the ways that he wanted you to live numerous times. You walked away from different things numerous times. You crossed lines that he told you not to cross, numerous lines. And guess what you get when you come back to Jesus? I forgive you. Come on back. But we, when that person is hard on us, difficult, challenging, or whatever, our response is, not going to mess with me anymore. Putting up a wall. Not trusting that person anymore. And the call is to be forgiving. Again, implying that in this pursuit of this community, what are we going to experience? Pain, heartache, imperfections, flaws. And we need to be okay with that that is there. Because if we don't pursue this thing, if we don't pursue this community, I thought I just need to be faithful to the word and that's good enough. Faithful to Jesus and that's good enough. No, if you're not faithful to the pursuit of community, the world will never know that it exists. They will know we are Christians by our what? Love for who? One another. We will be an example of this in John 17 when we are one, right? Jesus prayed that we would be one so that the world would be drawn into that. It's a shame that we don't pursue that community anymore. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You have, some of you have felt resistance to the words that I have presented to you over time. And the question is the resistance coming from the old man or the new man? You have felt resistance to things surfacing in your life in and outside of Bethel. And the question is, the resistance that you feel, is it coming from your flesh or from the Holy Spirit? And as they prepare, as they begin to play, and I'm going to ask you to raise a hand for this. You are welcome to come to the altar if you want to. But if you would, just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. And you can begin playing. Is the Holy Spirit in this moment convicting you, not necessarily because of a specific thing that I had mentioned or a specific thing that I quoted from the scripture, but the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you're not living the life of the new man. You're still living the life of the old man. And you want to be delivered from that, and you want to today begin the process of working away from that and towards the new man. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you over that, would you raise your hand? Okay, good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Okay, several hands. It's wonderful what the conviction of the Holy Spirit can do. But maybe you're not feeling convicted in the Holy Spirit. But what does the evidence say about you? Does the evidence say that you're living as the new man, or does the evidence say you're living as the old man? Here's how we know. Are you removing yourself from accountability? Are you avoiding being in a place where people can challenge you and hold you accountable? Are you removing yourself from that? If you're doing that, then you are still living according to the old man. Are you failing to remove bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice from you? Are you struggling with honesty and self-centeredness or dealing with unresolved emotions? Are you struggling with an insistence on your way over the ways of others? Are you lacking in kindness, compassion, forgiveness towards others? Even just one? And so you might not feel a Holy Spirit conviction, but does your life give evidence that you are in the old man still and not the new? And if that's you, you'd say, you know, I didn't get convicted before, but if I look at the evidence, I realize the old man is still there, and I need help with that. That's you. Would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? It's obvious I need help with this. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Did you know he can deliver us from that old man? Sad thing is that sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. You know what it takes? Suffering. It takes for us going through trials and difficulties. It takes us facing head on those issues for us to be delivered, to become the new man. The question is, will you jump headlong into the pursuit of the new man? Lord, we ask for help today. We acknowledge, many of us have just acknowledged, that that old man keeps showing up. It's why that you, when you were on this earth, gave us the instruction to crucify ourselves daily. Daily. It can't just be a Sunday thing. It can't just be a one-time life commitment thing. It has to be a constantly dealing with that old self, confronting it, and refusing to live by the old self. And allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing the scripture to come into our lives, allowing the body of Christ to challenge us to be the new man. And we ask, Lord, that you would deliver us and that you would give us the strength to be the kind of person we want to be, the people we should be. Because perhaps the reason why the community isn't flourishing and thriving as it should is because we're all still stuck in the old man. Help us, Lord, to change that so that we can receive the things we all long for, Lord. We long for acceptance. We long for fulfillment. We long for love. We long for forgiveness. We long for those things. So help us to be a part of having those things come into existence, Lord, by being the body that you've called us to be. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to do. They're going to lead us in this song. I'm not going to formally conclude the service. I do thank you for being here this week. And next week we're going to talk about just exactly how much should I sacrifice for this pursuit of this kingdom thing. We're going to look at that next week. But if you felt convicted, you feel like I still need to do something with that, I need to come down and seek him, then as they lead us, come find a place and seek the Lord as long as you would like. But as they're done, just go and may the Lord help you to be victorious over the old man. Amen. God bless you. Let's seek him.